If you'll take your Bibles to the passage that Doc Iser read for us this morning, Leviticus chapter 2, if you're visiting with us, we are going through the Gospel of Leviticus. I say the Gospel because it's all about Jesus. In our study, we have noticed how Leviticus falls into communicating the person and the work of Jesus within the historic redemptive timeline. As perhaps you have felt, and I mentioned this 3 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, when you hear the word Leviticus, sometimes we roll the eyes or we go, oh boy. In our Bible reading, that's the one that we usually have to have the extra cup of coffee to make it through, right? But in our study, and I hope last week as we jumped into chapter 1 through the shadow of the burnt offering, that you can see that it's anything less than something that's exciting because it points to the person and work of Jesus. And praise God, as we've noticed, that God still desires to dwell with us. And someday, my friend, as broken as we are, as needy as we are, as hurt as we are, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And there'll be no more tears. And it's going to be a good time. And I can't wait for that. And Leviticus helps us to see that and how that fits into that vision that we have. So as we work through this book, and we're going to get to the grain offering, the passage that Glenn read for us, it's beneficial and it's glorious and it's an enjoyable thing that we're going to be able to see these pictures of Jesus along the way. We have a good God, and we can be thankful he's revealed himself in the Gospel of Leviticus. So, as I said last week, the shadow of Jesus, we saw that through the practice of the burnt offering. Jesus is and was the only one who perfectly loved and obeyed the Father. We saw that about the Lamb who was without blemish, without spot, the best, the perfect one who was offered as a sacrifice on behalf of the worshiper, which pointed to Jesus, who is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's the only one who can provide reconciliation between us and God. And so that burnt offering was completely consumed. Remember that? There's nothing left. And my friend, our sins are blotted out. They're completely gone as far as the east is from the west because of Jesus, who is that picture of the burnt offering. The question I have for us as we start this morning is, what is the proper response to the reconciliation that Jesus provides for us? What is the proper response to the burnt offering? Every Friday afternoon for years, there was an older man who made his way down to a pier on a beach in Florida. Every Friday afternoon, he went and threw the same ritual Friday after Friday. Out about sunset time, he carried a bucket of shrimp to the beach. The shrimp were not for him or for the fish. They were for the seagulls. When the gulls saw him on the pier with his bucket, they would come to him one by one until they surrounded him while screeching and begging and flapping of their wings. Then he would take the shrimp out of the bucket and throw a few at a time to the hungry birds. Then he would make his way home. Why did he go through that ritual every Friday afternoon? That man, his name was Eddie Rickenbacker. He was an Air Force captain in World War II. He and seven other men were flying a B-17 across the Pacific to deliver a message to General Douglas MacArthur. When the crew became lost, the fuel ran out and the plane went down. Miraculously, they all made it out of the plane alive and onto a life raft. On that raft, day after day, they fought the sun and the sharks. And when their rations ran out, they fought hunger. On the eighth day, they had no food and they had no water left. That afternoon, they had a devotional time, prayed together for a miracle, and then they tried to rest. Rickenbacker was dozing with his hat over his eyes when something landed on his hat. It was a seagull. He knew that if he could just catch that seagull, it meant their survival. Amazingly, he caught it. And the eight men shared the meat, and they used the intestines for fish bait. Rickenbacker knew God had rescued them with that seagull, and he never forgot it. Every Friday afternoon until he died, he would observe the same ritual. He would go down to the pier with a bucket of shrimp and feed the gulls as a way of saying, "Thank you, God, for saving my life." The grain offering that we're going to look through today is an expression of gratitude, and it's an expression of worship for the person and the work of Jesus and for God's graciousness and provision. And so our study today in Leviticus, we're going to have three headers, three divisions that will help us work through this text. And the first one we're going to look at as we look at chapter 2, the grain offering, the first one is, oh, there's Rickenbacker. I forgot to put that picture up there. That's him throwing those the seagulls there. It's a true story. The first one that we're going to look at is the offering expressed gratitude. How do we know that? Well, let me work through this text here a little bit, and then I'll show you where it reveals that out of the text. The grain offering was also sometimes called the cereal offering and sometimes a tribute and that sort of thing. There's different names depending on where you read, etc. And this was a gift by the worshiper to God. Well, this offering, it could stand alone. In other words, it could be offered by itself, just like in our reading in Leviticus 2 and verse 14, there was the first fruits offering. Now, harvest of the crops happened at different times. So the harvest for potatoes and corn and raspberries or whatever in our culture, they all happen at different times. And so the first fruits are the first, so it would be a standalone offering. You could offer them at different times, if that makes sense. So they could stand alone. But most of the time, oftentimes, the grain offering was in conjunction, three of them were grouped together called consecration offerings, but the grain offering was typically on the heels of the burnt offering. They were linked together to give a complete picture of the broken and the joyful consecration to God and thanksgiving to God for what he had done. The burnt offering was a sacrifice of the life and place of the worshiper to atone for the sin. Remember, we talked about this last week. As an immediate response to what that sacrifice stood for, the worshiper would then offer a grain offering as a thank you. And the heart of gratitude for the provision and the continued fellowship. Because remember, God always has wanted to dwell with us. We go back to, as we work through it, Genesis. God wanted to dwell with Adam and Eve. They rebelled and they were expelled from his presence. When would we be able to be in his presence again? These are all pictures until that day when we're in his presence in the new heaven and the new earth. And so we see this as a way of the worshiper, the grain offering, saying thank you. Now, a general overview as we looked through this, that's what the purpose was. The general overview of what this looked like in real life, that as you probably picked up, there was a variety of ways that this could be offered. It could be offered, uncooked. It could be offered cooked. And if you offered it cooked, you could cook it three different ways. You could bake it, you could fry it. I can't remember. And you could you put it in a griddle, and you could boil it kind of like in oil or something like that. Get a little crispier. So there were different ways, and you could break it up, et cetera. There's different ways that you could offer it. It was made of fine flour, the choicest part of the grain. It was made with oil. It was made with salt and frankincense. Was added to the portion. If you read through this, sometimes you might think frankincense was edible, but it wasn't. Added to it, and it was added specifically to the portion that was given to the priest as it would be burnt up as a grain offering and would have that sweet smell and aroma to it. That part had frankincense added to it. The offering was also used to provide for the priest's daily livelihood. There was a part in there where it says in our reading, it says that the priest got. There was the part, that the memorial portion, which we'll go through in a minute. And there was the part that had the frankincense was put on the altar and it was burned up. And then there was the part that was called the most holy part. Now, why was it called the most holy part? When we work through next week as well, the peace offering, After that, we're going to have to, at some point, talk about holiness. And we're going to have to talk about holiness because there come some things in our line-by-line study in Leviticus where God says that it's not, that you're unclean if you do this, or you're, it's a profane thing or whatever. And we think, what in the world? Why does childbirth, for instance, make a woman impure? Well, what does that mean? What was it communicating? It almost sounds like it was a bad thing, but it wasn't a bad thing. So we need to talk about holiness, and we're going to do that in the application to our lives. But here, strictly speaking, the word holy, don't think of just morally. The word holy, a synonym for that could be the word unique. God is unique in his love. God is unique in his mercy. God is unique in his righteousness. God is unique in all of his essence and attributes and characteristics. God's unique. And so simply, and we'll develop this holiness more in that message coming in a few weeks. But simply put, in this context, I think probably as you read that, or if you were read it before you came, you were like, I wonder why that was the most holy part. Is there something like super special about that? And the answer to that is yes and no, in the sense of it was the part given to the priest. It was set apart specifically for the priest who was the mediator, which I think is a foreshadowing and a shadow of the mediator and us giving of ourselves to the mediator. Okay? We'll develop that in a little bit, but I don't want you to get hung up on that most holy part. All right? So that's the general what it looked like, fried, cooked, not cooked, oil, salt, frankincense on this part, etc. Okay? Now, there is a few things that I want to get to to answer the question here. What makes it how do we know that this was an expression of gratitude? There's a few things in the text that we see. First of all, it's the word that is used for this. If you look down in your text with me and start reading in verse number 1 there, when anyone brings a grain, what's the next word? Oh boy. All right. When anyone, was my singing that bad that you're just completely rebelling now? Like, oh, your ears hurt? All right. When anyone brings a grain, what's the next word? Offering. You see that? That is a specific Hebrew word. When anyone brings a grain offering, as in, what's the next word? Offering. In English, it looks like the same word, but it's not. It's a completely different word in the Hebrew. The different word that's used in the Hebrew, the first word is a general word meaning offering, gift that we would think of. It's a general word. The second word is a more specific word that we would translate into English from the original Hebrew word, the word tribute. Now, the word tribute is something that makes sense to us, right? We give tributes to people. What do? We honor people. For if you go to my favorite basketball player of all times is Michael Jordan. I don't think anybody will ever be as great as him. And if you go to Chicago outside of the arena there, you'll see a Jumpman. You'll see the logo of Jordan. It's a copper bronze statue of him there with that famous dunk pose that he had when his first dunk. That is a tribute to him in honor or praise or recognition of his influence or whatever. We give tribute to people for other things. Somebody retires, a company would give that person a tribute, whether it's a retirement party or a check or whatever. It's some sort of tribute that's given. So we can understand what this word means. By definition, a tribute is something that you do an expression of gratitude for something that was done. Make sense? That's what a tribute is. This is the word that's used here, the second word referring to this offering. And so the word that's used is the word offering or the word gratitude, a gift, a recognition of offering and gratitude. Make sense? Secondly, we see here that is the word oil. We saw the word oil in the text. Now, oil can mean and can relate to different things. Sometimes we see the word oil in the text refer to the Holy Spirit. But not here, I don't believe so, in this text. And while it's not concrete, and there you can read, I have seven, eight maybe commentaries on Leviticus, and I don't know that they all agreed on this. But the best that I understand it, and while it's not concrete, again, and maybe you think that it refers to something, there is general reason to believe that the inclusion of oil here was symbolic of joy. Some places it's Holy Spirit, but here, and other places in the text, and I'll show you that in a minute, it's symbolic of joy. And I believe that's what's going on here in this text, in the immediate context of what's going on. Many times, humans express joy and delight and gratitude with the inclusion of what? Food. Right? So just this last year, I went to this big shindig for four graduates, one of whom was Becca Hadaway. And we had this big time of joy and celebration, and there was food, good food. And that's just what we do. Once a month, we have a time of fellowship together, and there's joy and enjoyment because there are good cheesecakes that are made. And other food too, but, you know. We have celebrations of birthday parties and et cetera, et cetera. What do? A lot of times we do those with food. So food is typically, inclusion is a time of joy and delight and gratitude. Oil was a key ingredient in cooking and so naturally would be associated with joy. More on that in a moment. Thirdly, we see in this text, not only the word that was used, but the oil that represents it, but also frankincense. We don't really hear much about that anymore, other than Christmas time, right? When the three magi come and there's the different gifts. Frankincense was in a costly, kind of we would say the word expensive, ointment slash incense type of thing. And so it was added to the portion, as I mentioned to you, given to be on the altar and burned up and the smell would come out. But it was like the oil in that, in differing beliefs here, but I believe it was reasonably believe that this was added not only for the smell, but also because it was costly. The smell would bring joy. It was enjoyable. But also the giver, it was a costly thing. And the worshiper expressed his gratitude by giving of a gift. Whenever there's giving of gifts, don't you, the giver, and not just the receiver, but the giver also experience the joy in the giving of that time? Absolutely. It's a wonderful thing at Christmas time to see my boys open up gifts and their eyes to get big as saucers. I mean, that just makes me feel good. It's a wonderful thing when you buy, some of you that are grandparents, right? My mom has this sign in her house that says, kids are like the rainbow, but grandkids are the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. And sometimes she'll call me up and say, hey, how are you doing? I'm doing fine. She says, let me talk to Bryce. Let me talk to Noah. I'm like, thanks. Thanks, Mom. That's all you want to know from me? But at Christmas time, some of you grandparents, right? I mean, your kids are angry with you because you're like, you never bought me that when I was a kid. Because you love to see your grandkids just get so excited. So this is what's being communicated with the gift of frankincense here, I believe. The worshiper expressed this gratitude. And so we see here with these things that these show the worth of God, but the joy involved as well. Now, the Bible clues us into this in Proverbs 27 and verse 9. Listen to this verse. Oil and perfume make the heart glad. Oil, that which they use commonly, we use commonly, makes the heart glad. It's associated with joy. So does perfume, or we would say in this text, frankincense. My friend, the grain offering was an expression of gratitude or of thanks, realizing by the offer of the grain offering what the burnt offering typically goes hand in hand, what the burnt offering recognized. For us, it's realizing what Jesus has done for us. And we'll make application to that at the last point. Now, what was the worshiper thankful for when it comes to this grain offering? What would the worshiper have been thankful for? Secondly, we see the reasons for the gratitude, the reasons for gratitude. And the text gives us a few here. The first thing that we see in the text, we see this in verse number 2 and verse number 9, is we see the word memorial. Did you pick up on that in our reading? In verse number 2, we see, and bring it to Aaron's sons and the priests, and he shall take from it a handful of fine flour and oil with all of its frankincense, and the priest shall burn it as a memorial portion on the altar. So there was a part that was burned on the altar, and then the part that was with the frankincense, and a part that was given for the food to the priest. Part of the offering that is called the memorial part, what would this be referring to here? Why was this the memorial part, but the other part was not? Well, if you can recall the events in the Exodus, Remember, the children of Israel for 430 years are in bondage in Israel, or in Egypt. The Israelites are in bondage. And after the night of the last plague, remember the last plague, the death of the firstborn? We read this in Exodus 12, verse 33 and 34. The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste. For they said, "We all shall be dead." So the people took their dough before it was, the Israelites that is, took their dough before it was leavened, and their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. Later on, in Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 3, it reminds us of the same. Do not eat the bread made with yeast, but for 7 days eat unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, because you left Egypt in haste. So that all the days of your life you may remember the time of your departure from Egypt. So they had a specific feast, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, but within these different times when they were offering these sacrifices out of faith, remember we talked about that, faith, out of faith, there was a memorial portion that was given. Why? The memorial portion was, I believe, was in recognition of what God had done through the Exodus so that they would never, ever forget. And it was their way of saying, thank you, God, for what you did for us as you rescued us from Egypt. So within the context of this Exodus, the desire for God to dwell with his people, Genesis, come to the mountain, God's presence fills the temple, but Moses couldn't go in. How do we dwell with the people? You see how we're putting all this together? Within that context, God's desire to dwell with people, this unleavened instruction was another memorial to the great deliverance of the people of Egypt. Surely, this is cause for rejoicing for them. You notice that in there it was supposed to be made without the leaven. Well, why the leaven? There are times in the scripture where leaven is associated with sin. But in this context, the reason it was unleavened is because it was associated with the Exodus. They didn't have time. It says in the text that they just got their unleavened bread and honey. It was also made without honey. Did you pick up that on the reading as well? The reason is because the honey would speed up the fermentation process of the yeast. Basically, that process is, add yeast to it, it makes it rise and all that. My wife makes these homemade biscuits every once in a while. She puts them in this, I don't know what you call it, this little container, and it's flat, and then you go back a little while, and it's like this big puffy thing, and then she takes her fist, and she hits it down, and makes it flat again, but then she comes back another half an hour, and it's big puffy again, and she does that a bunch of times. I don't know why, but that's just what she does, but they taste great, so I hope she beats the tar out of it every time, because it's wonderful. The yeast in there basically is a process of corruption. It's a process of breaking down, so that way it makes it rise like that. And that's why we get the good, tasty bread that we get. In this memorial portion, it was not to be unleavened. Why? Because it's a remembrance. It was to be without honey. They didn't have time to do that. By faith, they were supposed to leave as immediately as possible, and they just left. And so when they would do this unleavened memorial offering, it was, oh yeah, remember what God did for us? Thank you, God, for what you've done for us. It was in gratitude. This memorial, not only in gratitude, but it was also a memorial of faith. It was a way of Israel trusting God. They were to remember the trust. Remember, they had been there for 430 years. So their great-great-grandparents were dead and gone, buried somewhere there on the outskirts of Egypt. They had to remember, they had to trust God to leave their homes. They had to trust God to do so quickly. To leave certain things and not take certain things, but to get out of there as soon as possible. They had to trust God, just like Abraham, to go somewhere out of Egypt that they did not know, to a place that they did not know. It was a call to faith. It was a call to remember their faith. And so this is what the memorial portion and reasons why. And you know what God did? God them, if you remember in chapter 14 of the Exodus, he led them down to the edge of the water, and they couldn't go this way, and they couldn't go this way. And right behind them came the army, and the only way to go was they had to start swimming. But they didn't swim. What'd they do? Just put your foot in the water, God said. Just put your foot in the water. What did Moses do? Moses goes there, the sea split, and they go through. It was a call to faith. God says, I will take care of you. It was for them to remember, for them to say, thank you, God, for taking care of us. You see that? Isn't that really neat, the memorial portion of this? Second portion of this, the second thing that the worshiper was thankful for in memoriam was also, we see, with the use of the word salt. The word salt. Moses communicates here in Leviticus a sweeping statement in verse 13. In verse 13, he says, with all your offerings, you shall offer salt. Now, why salt? Well, right before that, there's the phrase, the salt of the covenant with your God. What in the world is he talking about there? The salt of the covenant with your God. I don't remember that. I don't remember exactly what he's talking about. Do you? Then he says, all of your covenants are going to be with salt. What is he talking about? What's the big deal about salt? Let me quote to you two different commentators on this. First guy, in the ancient Near East, this would be the time that this was written, etc. In the ancient Near East, salt represented a covenant. For instance, in Babylon, if people said that they had tasted of the salt of some other tribe, it meant that they had a covenant with that tribe. In Persia, if persons were loyal to the king, they were said to have tasted the salt of the palace. Arab Bedouins referred to a treaty between people by saying, there is salt between us. The second guy, the second scholar said, Greeks and Arabs are known to have eaten salt together when they concluded covenants. Here's why. Salt was something that could not be destroyed by fire or time or any other means in antiquity. To add salt to the offering was a reminder that the worshiper was in an eternal covenant relationship with God. My friend, you are in salt with Jesus. Imagine that for an opening line. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? No. Well, I can tell you how you can be in salt with him. What? But that's what it means. And that's how they would have communicated it back then. Salt was a sign of the permanence of the covenant, of the commitment, etc., the consecration of that relationship. So we see here in verse number 13 where it talks about this salt and all of this stuff, all of these different things should have salt in them in chapter 2 and verse 13. That's why salt's mentioned so many times there. My friend, surely this is reason to be thankful for a long-suffering and gracious God who will never leave you and never forsake you. That covenant could never be destroyed, and the Israelites knew that. And my friend, the same is with you and the new covenant with Jesus. You are in salt with Jesus. It can't be destroyed. Aren't you thankful for that? And out of gratitude, this grain offering expresses that. Now, the third thing that we see here in this text is found in verse 14, and that is the word provision. The one of the reasons the Israelites expressed gratitude to God was for God's daily provision. Now, at the time, I want to do this so it makes sense. The reason the Israelites expressed gratitude was because God always provided for them. So they go in haste out of Egypt. They go across the Red Sea, and then they start wandering, right? So there are people that wander. We don't know exactly how long they were able to stay at different places. We just don't have hard information that says, hey, they stayed in, Beth whatever for 3 months and 2 days. We don't know that. But we do know that they wandered, and there's good reason. Some people see it differently, but there's good reason to believe that they probably didn't have a ton of time to always see crops come and go, because they were just wanderers. Remember, the presence of the tabernacle would leave, and it would move, and they were to follow. And then it would settle somewhere, and they would erect, right? They would erect the tabernacle, and then they'd make camp there as long as that presence was there. But then they would follow. So what this was in verse 14 is a recognition of God's provision. Now, Moses writes this, remember, after the events had happened. He writes in recollection of things. And so what is happening is that they remember the first, so this is called the first fruits, part of the grain offering, was a recognition that God provides for their daily needs. That God always provides. They were travelers and God provided for them. Quail, God provided manna. Then they were able to maybe at times get crops, God provided. Then they were to settle in the land, the promised land eventually, right? Farming was their choice, livelihood, farming, agriculture, and God always provided. And so it was, this was instructed for the people that no matter where they were or what they remember, God always provided for them. Whether 40 years of wandering or whether they were farming, whatever, God always provided for them. And so we see here the reason for gratitude was God's provision. The last thing that we see that points to that this is the reason for or why this is an offering of gratitude was the typical order. Again, I don't want to beat this again, but the order was, remember, burnt offering, symbolic of Jesus blotting out our sins and our transgressions, and surely this would make one grateful. And so this typically always followed after the burnt offering. And so what we do here, my friends, is we see these offerings are shadows of the person and the work of Jesus. He is the memorial that we celebrate. He is the better salt, as the covenant that we now have is not a shadow, it's with him. He is the better daily bread and the living water. He's the better provision. That's who Jesus is. And these are the things that are foreshadowed in this grain offering that we get to see, and we look back to the cross where we can say, thank you, God. He's the reason we can come broken, that we can be mended while we're hurt. He's the reason why we can stand in the presence of God. He is the reason, all these different things. He's the reason why he's the wonderful, merciful Savior. All of this points to Jesus. Do you see it? Don't you see it? Leviticus isn't boring. Leviticus is amazing because it's about the gospel of Jesus. So, with a gift process, though, with this offering of gratitude that we don't practice any longer because Jesus is the shadow and the fulfillment of these, what does that look like today? What does gratitude look like today for us and our daily walk? And that's the third thing that I want to see here is our gratitude. So let's look through some things in the text or some applications that we can make from the text. First of all, what does our gratitude look like? It looks like, there we go. Give yourself to Jesus. Give yourself to Jesus. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, we read this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, in other words, set apart, and pleasing to God. Because why? This is your true and proper worship. The word worship there comes from the word worthy. Because your life as a living sacrifice is worthy to be given to God for what he has done. What does gratitude look like in your life that you have given of your life, of yourself, to God? Question, how's that going? Have you given yourself to God? Because God is worth giving of yourself to him. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. The life that I now live in this body, in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, and he gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Is he not worthy for us to give our lives back to him? Absolutely he is. What does our gratitude look like? We don't give a grain offering, but you do. You should give yourself. Secondly, you should not only give yourself, but you should give the best of yourself, of all that you are, and the best of all that you have to Jesus. God is not the God of leftovers. God is not the God of secondary gifts. just as was the fine flour and the costly frankincense that was given in gratitude. What we give of ourselves in gratitude shouldn't be the leftovers, but that which is worthy and expresses the best gratitude for the great God that we serve. Give Him your life, but give Him your gifts, and give Him your talents, and give Him your resources, and give Him your voice, and give Him your time. Not just yourself, but everything that in life. That's why every January we talk about living and planning and giving intentionally. He's worthy of that. Question, how's that going for you? It might not look like the same for everybody, but you're responsible for you to God. How's it going for you? Well, I do a lot more than so-and-so. That's not the question. How is it going for you? Thirdly, our gratitude should be displayed in that we walk by faith. As the memorial portion reminds us, may we also walk by faith. Because remember, it recalled to them how they had to get out in haste. Exodus talks about that. Deuteronomy reminds them of that. Look, you didn't have leavened bread because you had to leave so quick. So when you give the offering, remember that. It was exemplified faith. Faith. May the comfort of our homes and may the familiarity of our culture and the wealth of the American life not dull our faith. May we live by faith, knowing our exodus from bondage because of Jesus. And as the salt covenant reminds us, our covenant with God can never be destroyed. And so as you're walking, you know what, friends? There are going to be times when it's super uncomfortable. Do you think that those folks over there in that church in India right now, that new house church that just started up, are having just a wonderful time all the time and singing Kumbaya and cooking s'mores every day? No, there's some conflict, some difficult stuff that's going on. But you know what? They're walking by faith. They have salt with God. And so they know that not even the gates of hell shall prevail against them. Walk by faith. And lastly, may we... Could you go back there for me, Dimitri? Thanks. Go back again. Go back again. Just hit back, and then if not... Oh, too far. There we go. Lastly, what we're going to do, or what we're going to see, is that demonstrate your gratitude. Thirdly, our gratitude. Yep, go a couple more. Two, three, one last one. There we go. One more. Share. I probably did something in the animation to do that. Share. Ah, good. There we go. Okay, share or demonstrate it. Can I just encourage parents and grandparents? Teach your kids to be grateful. Make your kids say thank you. How can they be grateful to a God they cannot see when they're not even thankful to people that they can see? Teach your kids to be grateful, to have hearts of gratitude, to go back and say thank you. But you know what? Maybe you need to start with yourself. You need to be a person of gratitude and thanks. Why don't you share what God has done? Be thankful for what God... Oh, God, thank you for what you've done. Hey, Nick, can I share with what God has done? Hey, Admiral, I want to talk to you about what God has done. Hey, Don, let me share what God did this week. Can I tell you about what happened with all of this art? Can I share this with you, Brandon? Teach your kids, teach yourself, open your mouth for what Jesus has done. Be a grateful people. Say thank you. If you don't say thank you, there's something wrong. Friends, you go back to chapter 2 and verse 2. Just like the burnt offering at the end, it says that this is a pleasing aroma to the Lord. You want to know what the pleasing aroma to the Lord is? Walk by faith. Be grateful. Teach others to be grateful. Give yourself. Give all of you you have. This is a heart of gratitude. This is the pleasing aroma to Jesus. This is how we say, like Rickenbacker said, "Thank you, God, for saving my life." I hope you're a grateful people to God, what Jesus has done for us in the covenant. I hope that you are. Let's pray together this morning. God, what a blessing it has been to be able to look at this text this morning and to see Jesus all throughout it. And so this morning we want to praise and worship you, Jesus, for you being the shadow, you being the reason for our gratitude. We thank you that you are the salt of the covenant. We thank you that we can walk by faith just as these children of Israel did in memoriam because of the covenant of you bringing us out of bondage, you bringing us out of slavery. And Lord, you did it just like that. We want to just say thank you. And this morning we express and we confess to you that we are grateful for what you have done. So we thank you for seeing the gospel in Jesus in this Leviticus chapter 2. God, would you help us to live that way? Would you help us to live in gratitude? Help us to walk by faith. Help us to give of ourselves. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would fall fresh on minds and hearts this morning for folks that maybe are not doing that like they should. Would you forgive us? We ask. Folks, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, Deanna's going to play. And I just ask for the next moment or so that you would just, in your quietness of your seat there, just interact and respond to the truth.